Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you listen to this message.
For just a few minutes, I want to talk to you about bending your heart toward God. And it's possible to encounter God consistently throughout the day. And at the end, really at its core, we all share the same purpose in Christ. And our purpose isn't necessarily easy, but it is simple. Follow me. That's what he says. He says, follow me. And one of the things that we talk a lot about, especially in the Western church, is living on mission. Living on mission is good. It's important. We're certainly not here in this life on the earth to do our thing. We are here to do, and I'll quote Jesus of Nazareth, to be about our Father's business. Being about our Father's business means we live on mission, but being about our Father's business also means we live in submission. And I would suggest to you that living in submission is equally as important as living on mission. And what it means to live in submission isn't necessarily what you immediately assume, right? Well, I'll submit to God by resisting temptation. Well, of course. I'll submit to God by doing the right thing, even when it is not the convenient thing. Well, sure, that's submission. But submitting to God is also related to bending our heart toward God, where we are willing to accept his invitation to encounter him regardless of where we are. It is normative to submit to God. Let's say God just appeared today and spoke thunderously and audibly. Well, it doesn't take a lot to submit to a God like that. It does take a little bit to submit to a God who chooses to reveal himself in the common things, in ordinary ways. And I think often, at least in my life, I've missed encounters, or maybe I'll use the term opportunities to connect with God. Because sometimes when I think of encounter, I think of something magnanimous and huge. But an encounter with God is also accepting the invitation to connect to God in a space that just seems normal. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, because you have the opportunity, and I'll even say the ability, to connect with God. It is not reserved for the elite. It is something that we all have access to. We can share and experience the reality of God in our life, where when we are praying, we are not talking at God. Right? When we're singing, we're not singing at God, but regardless of where we are and how long we have walked with Jesus, we can connect with him. And that's what I want to talk to you about briefly today. Our core calling is simple. We follow him in mission and in submission. And right now, each one of us are surrounded with an immense amount of opportunity. Boy, we have a lot of opportunity, don't we? And I found in my life that opportunities can be very seductive. And when opportunities become seductive, they become distractions. And when anything other than the kingdom of God is our dominant fixation, what happens, and you've heard me say this before, we become successful at what doesn't matter. And I think sometimes in our individualistic society, and listen, when I say that, that's not a slam against living in a modern nation. It's certainly not a slam against the United States. We live in the best country in the world, okay? But what I'm referring to is in our philosophy as human beings, we become individualistic. And our problem is that we're too competent sometimes. And a lot of times we miss encounters with God not because of our incompetence. It's not that we're incompetent and we don't know how to pray. It's because we're too competent and we do it without praying. Does that make sense? So we're surrounded with an immense amount of opportunity, and we're also swimming in a sea of information. I heard somebody say once that we have access to so much information that we have to possess wisdom and a high degree of intelligence just to remain undecided sometimes. Have you ever made an informed decision that was unwise? Right? So we've got all this opportunity and we have so much information, and sometimes we take what is supposed to be simple, and in our individualistic minds, our well-informed minds, our highly educated minds, and we are all highly educated compared to the majority of the world because we know how to read. We can complicate what's supposed to be simple. And so today, I just want to talk to you briefly about how you can connect with God and how God can be real in your life in a simple way. You can bend your heart towards God. Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not draw near this place. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And moreover, he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So a little bit of background. I know Pastor Gary recently, just last week, preached a little bit about part of the context. So just some background. So remember, in Genesis 15, God makes it abundantly clear to Abraham, hey, your descendants are going to basically be enslaved for 400 years. So what's going on in Exodus chapter 1, 2, and 3 is no surprise to God. God clearly articulated that what they were experiencing is something he was aware of, okay? So you've got the Hebrew people who are victims of human trafficking. They lived in immense suffering. It's like Auschwitz and Birkenau back in the day. It was horrific. It's not like they ate three square meals a day and, you know, just went to work, clocked in at 8, clocked out at 5. No, they were slaves. They were beaten. They were abused. Their children were murdered. It was horrible. So they experienced trauma. Sometimes we forget that the people in the Bible had emotions too. They experienced an immense amount of trauma. And in Exodus chapter 1, it tells us that Pharaoh, the leader or the king of Egypt, he issues an edict for the babies to be killed. Rashi, an ancient rabbinical commentator, said this, and this was handed down over the centuries. He said that the reason why Pharaoh issued the edict to kill the children is because this Pharaoh in Exodus 1 suffered from leprosy. Now, what I'm sharing is not in the Bible, but it is the context of Orthodox Judaism, that the Pharaoh suffered from leprosy and his doctors and magicians told him, if you bathe in the blood of 150 Hebrew babies in the morning and you bathe in the blood of 150 Hebrew babies in the evening, you'll be cured of leprosy. That's intense. This is the world they live in. And so in Exodus 1, an edict is issued to kill the children. And Moses, a Hebrew baby who should have been killed, perhaps you've read the story. It's the Prince of Egypt, right? We've all seen the cartoon. Well, it's a true story. It really happened. And Moses, the baby, is laid in a basket. He's shipped down the river, and he ends up growing up in the palace of the very one who gave the order to have him killed. Only God can write a story like that. Only God can write a story like yours, by the way. We all share this in common with Moses. None of us should be here. It is in his mercy we've been rescued. He grows up in the palace of Pharaoh, and Moses learns the ways of royalty. He learns the ways that kings live. He learned that kings use gold plates. Kings use goblets adorned with jewels. If God revealed the blueprint of the tabernacle to any of the other Hebrew slaves, they would have been offended. Moses understands this is the way earthly kings live. It's no price to pay to do what God has asked us to do in building the tabernacle. At the age of 40, Moses wanders out of his regal estate, and he notices a Hebrew being mistreated by an Egyptian. And you can read this in Exodus 2. A Hebrew slave is being mistreated and abused, and Moses murders the Egyptian. When you read the account in Exodus 2, you think, Moses is just having a bad day. He gets ticked off and he commits murder. But when you read the account in Acts chapter 7, it's a little bit different. And I'd like to read it to you because the Holy Spirit is the one who writes both Exodus 3 and Acts 7. Listen to Acts 7, starting in verse 17. When the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, that refers to Genesis 15 that I talked about earlier. The people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This is the Pharaoh of Exodus 1 who murders the Hebrew babies. This man dealt treacherously with the people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born, and he was well-pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deed. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and he struck down the Egyptian. Why did he do that? It's not because he lost his temper. The reason he did it is recorded in the next verse. Verse 25, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. So here's what's going on. You've got 40-year-old Moses. To put it into context, I'm 43, so it's a guy about my age. He sees a Hebrew slave being mistreated by an Egyptian. And it's not that he says, this is wrong, I'm going to kill you. It's in his heart. He already knows at the age of 40, God is asking me to be part of the solution to liberate the Hebrew slaves. When did that begin? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. What we do know is at the age of 40, he's living in Pharaoh's palace. He sees a Hebrew slave being abused, and he decides to do the right thing, to execute justice in the wrong way at the wrong time. How many of you know the right thing in the wrong way at the wrong time is the wrong thing? Right? But this is what Moses does. He murders the Egyptian because he's trying to do God a favor and do what he's trying to obey God in his own way, and it doesn't go well. After he murders the Egyptian in Exodus 2, you can keep reading. Then what happens is he sees two slaves get into an argument. He happens upon the argument, and they look at him. Are you going to kill us the way you did the guy? The Bible tells us in Exodus 2 that Moses buried the body of the Egyptian in the sand. How many of you know the winds blow? And when you bury your sin and your shame in the dirt, I'm telling you, the winds blow. And every sin will be exposed if you try to bury it in your own strength. Numbers 32, 23, be sure your sin will find you out. You bury it in the sands of time, it will always resurrect itself. When you bury it in the blood of Jesus, it is never discovered. And his sin is exposed, and he is terrified to be punished by Pharaoh. And so he runs. He has access to a significant inheritance. He has access to money. He could have said, hey, Dad, cut me some slack here. He is the one who is destined to sit on the throne of Pharaoh. It's not like Moses is just a kid who wanders around the palace. No, he is destined to sit on the throne and rule ancient Egypt. W.A. Criswell put it this way. He said, it was the providence of God that Moses ran into the desert. And he said, and I quote, "For had Moses ascended to the throne of Pharaoh, we would know him only as just another mummy in a Cairo museum." He was destined to rule and reign as Pharaoh. And at the age of 40, he runs into the desert. And he doesn't hang out for a week. He doesn't hang out for a few months. He is literally there for 40 years. And by the time you come to Exodus chapter 3, the story I just read, Moses is 80 years old. He's got a family. He has a vocation. He's a shepherd. And one day he goes on a walk. He doesn't wake up in the morning to go encounter God. From what we can see, he's not in the middle of a fast. He goes on a walk. He goes to work. And he's walking a path that he has walked many days before. There are days, there are moments in God that come unannounced. And if we will dare to slow down, and if we will dare to look more closely and listen more intently, we will encounter God. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 3 that God lights a bush on fire because, well, I'll just read it to you in Exodus 2. Exodus 2, verse 23. It happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. They cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. So you have these people who are suffering and they are crying out to God. And the Bible says God responds to their cry. And how does God respond to their cry? God does not appear. God lights a bush on fire. You know, sometimes God answers our prayers in peculiar ways. God, I'm a slave, set me free. And God sets a bush on fire. That's what he does. A few thoughts I want to share with you real quick when it comes to bending your heart towards God. Number one is this. God communicated in an unusual way. When it comes to the encounter Moses had with God on a normal day, a common day, a day like all other days, God communicated in an unusual way. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, that he came to Horeb. Horeb in Hebrew means waste. It is a barren place. It is not a beautiful place. You don't vacation at Horeb. Horeb, by the way, has another name, Mount Sinai. Do you remember what happened there? There's this pattern in the Bible, and there's this pattern in our life, where some of the most magnanimous encounters with God come in the barren places. And the places that are not beautiful to the natural eye. He is at Horeb. And in a place not worth going to, God lights a bush on fire in response to the cries of his people. H. Richard Niebuhr said this, "The greatest revolutions come not by the discovery of something that was not known before. They happen when someone takes radically something that was always there." So God communicates to us in unusual ways. And God speaks after Moses turns aside to see. When you look in Exodus 3, God lights a bush on fire and he steps back and he waits. Now, if I was God, I think it would be more productive to just speak to Moses, right? But aren't you glad I'm not God? God lights a bush on fire and he watches to see what he'll do. And God speaks to Moses after Moses turns aside. The angel of the Lord, verse 2, appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And then Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, then the Lord said. Sometimes God withholds his voice until we turn aside. God, I need to hear from you. God, I need you to speak to me. And it's almost like God is saying, slow down and turn aside. God, I need a word from God. God needs you to turn aside. That's why it's profoundly spiritual to have spiritual disciplines and every day turn aside to pray. Every day, turn aside to read the Bible. People who have this thing, I just want to be authentic. I want God to give me a word. I just want this. No, that's really not the way the kingdom operates. We want a fleece, right? Remember, he asked God about the fleece because his heart was not inclined to hear. Sometimes we create theology off of someone's hardness of heart and their disobedience. Right? No, there's something profound about every day I'm going to sit down with God, even if I don't feel like it. Every day I'm going to turn aside to the bush, even if the bush isn't on fire. Even if the bush isn't burning, I'm going to turn aside because God may light the sucker on fire again. Right? So sometimes God speaks to us after we turn aside. Alicia Britt Sholee put it this way. I love it. She said, what we call passion can merely be drivenness without a resting place. Passivity is not the same thing as humility. And the key is not just to turn aside, but to stand still. Moses isn't like, you know, running a 7-minute pace Boston Marathon and look at the burning bush. Oh, I see that. It's not what he does. He stops and turns aside to see. John and Carol Arnott, they pastor in Canada. They're the leaders of what has been known over the years as the Toronto Blessing. I remember one time we were in a service and John and Carol were there, and Carol came up to me and had a word of knowledge for me. And kind of the way I roll is if I do the sway, it's pretty intense for me. Okay? I mean, if you see me moving just about 5 degrees on each side, you know something's happening with Heath. And if I want to be clear, if God puts it on my heart, man, I'll dance and twirl. I don't really care about what people think. It is who I am. And at the same time, I won't use my personality as an excuse to disobey God, right? So, but I may not, you know, be really demonstrative in life, but on the inside, I am driven. I've got to drive. That's why I get stress fractures all the time when I run. It's like my body says, stop at 5 miles. I'll do 14. Not a good idea. And so Carol comes up to me and she says, you're so passionate. God is trying to catch up to you just so he can give you a hug sometimes. What does that say? That says when God lights the bush on fire, you don't do a drive-by. You slow down, you turn aside, and you see. Our culture is perfectly designed not to do this. Our schedule is perfectly designed not to do this. Some of us have to schedule a dinner 90 days in advance. I'm booking travel for 2024 for my job. Our lifestyle is counterintuitive to Exodus 3, but God will withhold his voice, and if we will turn aside to see, then we will hear the Sovereign One speak from the burning bush. I'm all about being hungry for God, but there comes a time where we need to be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I'm convinced that sometimes we confuse spiritual malnourishment with spiritual hunger. Man, I'm just hungry for God. I'm hungry for God. It's the heath. It's the heath who's running so fast, God can't catch up to me to give me a hug. I'm just hungry, 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 hungry. I want more, 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 more. And if all we do is want more, 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 we have to ask ourselves, am I even digesting what I've been eating? There's a difference between being spiritually malnourished and truly hungry for God. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 5 says. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Watch this. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. What does that mean? They see that there's something different about this bush today. Spiritual immaturity is childishness. Spiritual maturity is childlikeness. Either way, at the end of the day, we're all children. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 says this, I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. What's it saying? It's saying we've got to be able to digest what God gives us. And once we digest what God gives us, then we hunger for more. But sometimes we go, 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 and God is just saying, just slow down, man. Turn aside and actually stand still. The generations before me did this well. The generations before me had something folded into their life where they had family mealtime and they talked about things. They had daily devotions in the Word, and it's just what you did. I think the words of Jeremiah are true today. Ask of me about the ancient paths. In other words, there are some spiritual disciplines that they had that we need to get back. And one of them is just turning aside to see. The third thing I see in Exodus 3, and I'm almost done, is the world is aflame with God. Yesterday, I spent about an hour and a half and just kind of dove in a little bit to Exodus 3. And I was reminded of a poem that Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote, and I'll quote one line to you from the poem. She said, earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush aflame with God. And those who see take off their shoes. Everyone else sits around and plucks blackberries and daubs their natural faces unaware. Earth is crammed with heaven. The world is aflame with God. The Bible says in Exodus 3, when Moses saw that the bush was burning but not consumed. Now, if you go to Exodus 3, verse 2, the word appeared is the Hebrew word ra'ah. In Exodus 3, verse 2, the word looked is the Hebrew word ra'ah. In Exodus 3, verse 3, the word see is ra'ah. In Exodus 3, verse 4, the word the Lord saw is ra'ah. And in Exodus 3, verse 4, the word look is ra'ah. It's used five times in these three verses. But in Exodus 3, verse 4, when it says God saw that Moses turned aside to look, the word is translated different. So ra'ah is also the word for shepherd. So Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah ra'ah. Okay? So let me do this again. So it says, the Lord appeared to him, ra'ah. So he looked, ra'ah. He turned aside to see, ra'ah. The Lord saw that he turned aside to look. So Moses sees. But when it says how God observed what Moses did, the word is different. Moses sees. It says that God saw that Moses looked. And that word for look is a profoundly powerful word. Moses thought he was looking at a bush, but what God saw Moses do was look with the eyes of his heart. It's the Hebrew version of this word that means to see with the eyes of the soul. Moses thought he was looking at a burning bush. God said, he's bending his heart toward me. Rabbinical commentators say that the bush had been on fire for a long time. And Moses, on a day like all other days, just happened to notice. Maybe Moses wasn't a great leader to begin with. Maybe Moses just knew how to slow down and turn aside. That's usually the way some of the most significant moments in the kingdom work, isn't it? God just finds someone whose heart is fully committed to him. The world is aflame with God. I said it earlier, our problem sometimes is we are too capable. Genesis 11:6, the Lord said, behold, they are one people, they have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. It is easy for you and I to live life rationally, and we do. And we fail because we are often too competent. It doesn't make sense. So we assume it's not God. But God is the one who, in response to prayer, lights a bush on fire and steps back and watches. And I don't know how many people walk past the bush. It's not in the Bible, so let's not speculate. What we do know, though, is Moses slows down long enough, and he turns aside to see. And what I love about this story is we see that things don't burn out when God is there. Things don't burn out when God is there. Am I the only one who's ever burned out? Why is that? You're doing things, Heath, God didn't ask you to do. 2 weeks ago, I was stressed out. And I allowed temporary things to get the best of me in some ways. And I'm not the only one that impacts. Things don't burn out when God is there. If we're burning out, we revisit, am I doing something God never asked me to do? The bush was not consumed. And the people of Israel were not consumed. When they were slaves in Egypt, they weren't consumed. And all throughout the book, we see that the church of Jesus will not be consumed. Regardless of what happens in society, regardless of what people think, the church will never be consumed. As a matter of fact, we're moving towards this beautiful moment in time where the church of Jesus and Jesus himself will be so tight that when they both speak, they speak in complete unison. How do we know that? The book of Revelation says the Spirit and the bride say, come. That there's coming a time where the church of Jesus and Jesus will be so tight that we speak as one. And Jesus is the one who walks among the lampstands in the book of Revelation. He walks among the church, and he is preserving his people. We are a people who turn aside to see. And what I want to share with you is this, our response to the subtle moments that are unannounced, our response when God does something peculiar, what seems ordinary, what seems common, our response in that moment has a profound impact on our life and on those to come. And I'm going to close with this. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 13. It says, and of Joseph, Moses said, blessed of the Lord is his land, with the precious things of heaven, with the dew and the deep lying beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun. This is a blessing that was pronounced over the tribe of Joseph. with the precious fruits of the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. The connection Moses had with God in the barren place actually became a new name for God. It's not just Yahweh. It's the one who dwelt in the bush. Amazing. When you're folding towels in the laundry room, you bend your heart toward God. The bush is burning. When you're in your car on your way home from work, you turn aside to see. You bend your heart toward God. The bush may be burning. When you're watching TV and a Bible verse pops into your mind, maybe it's not just random. Maybe God is setting a bush on fire to see if you'll slow down and turn aside and notice. When we slow down and turn aside, that moment of obedience and connection to God echoes throughout time. And your children and my great-grandchildren can know a piece of God's heart that is only revealed to them if we turn aside to see. They won't know that he's the one who dwells in the bush, because he may not light a bush on fire for them, but he may light a bush on fire for us. And if we will turn aside and slow down, then we will hear the voice of the divine speak to us. And generations to come, they will know God in a profound way, because what you thought was common, what you thought was ordinary, was actually the presence of God coming to your life to invade it in a profound way. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. There are divine ambushes that God has for you and for me and for our families and for generations to come. And revival is not just about signs and wonders that we see. Revival is also about slowing down and daring to see that the bush is on fire, even if everybody else around us doesn't even see any smoke. That's what it means to live in submission. I'm going to ask two questions. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, and if you're watching or listening online, I'm going to ask you to respond in your heart as well to God. And the first question is this: if you're listening today, watching, or in the room, and you don't know God, the only way you can even begin to connect with God is first and foremost to let God forgive you. Like Moses, we have all buried things in the sand. And it may take 10 years, it may take 10 minutes, but they always come back to haunt us. But the beautiful thing about the grace of God is the decisions we make that break God's heart and that do a lot of damage in life, it's not just a bad decision, it is called a sin. And Jesus died for our sins. And the death and resurrection of Jesus is so powerful and potent that literally the sins we've committed, the shame and guilt that we experience often on a regular basis, even though it constantly comes back and back and back and back, in the grace of God, when we bury it, it is never resurrected. And perhaps that's you. And if you would just say, I would like to ask God to change my life today. I don't know God. And the key to knowing God is to begin a relationship with Jesus. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you to quickly lift your hand up and down, up and down, up and down. Is there anybody in the room? Up and down, up and down. those listening and watching online. And then the next question I want to ask is this. If you would just say, man, I want to encounter God in the common, ordinary ways. I want the reality of God in my life. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to physically respond by lifting your hands toward God. And I'm going to pray right now. And right now, bend your heart toward God. How do you do that? I'll tell you how I do that. Sometimes I picture what God is doing. Sometimes I imagine a story that's in the Bible. Sometimes even now, I'll just picture a bush that's on fire and God is speaking. Do whatever you need to do, but bend your heart toward God. God, we turn aside right now to see. Lord, in this moment, we slow down and we turn aside. And we will wait. We don't know how long Moses waited. We will wait. And we want to hear you. And we want to see you. And we want to know you. God, I pray, speak to us from the burning bush. In our backyard and in the car and in our cubicle and on the job site and in the grocery store and at our dinner table and in the evening when we recline in our chair in the middle of the night when we sleep. God, we want to know you. Just right now, just bend your heart towards God. God's drawn near to you. Come on, just stay focused just a little bit. Forget about the opportunities and the information. And just slow down. Let your heart turn aside. Bend your heart toward God. Close today by pronouncing the blessing from Deuteronomy 33 over you instead of number 6. May the Lord bless you with the precious things of heaven and with the dew and the deep lying beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun and with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains. That includes Mount Horeb, the barren place, the place not worth going to. And with the precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. God bless you. Bend your heart toward God and draw near to him. Let's see what God has for us today and the rest of our life. Have an amazing week. We'll see you later.